Once again, we invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. Exhortations are strong words of encouragement. Chapter 5 are all exhortations from the Apostle Paul, exhortations in a general sense to walk worthy of the calling of being a Christian, the calling into the family of God, worthy of bearing the name of Christ, walk worthy of that, walk in holiness, in holy living. Be holy, for God is holy. And we're talking about several different subjects. Last week we talked about walking in love. As God's children, God is love. We are to imitate His love. We are to be loving, compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven each of us. Today is a difficult subject. Today is a subject that is hard to talk about. Today is a subject I would prefer to pass over, but you can't preach the whole counsel of God and do that. This is the day of talking about the subject of purity. Purity. Paul says it very straightforward. Fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. As saints, as God's children, we came to the Lord Jesus Christ realizing that we were sinners, realizing that we were without Christ, realizing that we were in great need of forgiveness of our sins, and we asked Him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He did, because the Bible promises us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful, and He will forgive us of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have taught and we believe that when we confess our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, He cleanses us from the guilt of all of our sins, past, present, and future. But we also realize that that doesn't mean that we instantly become perfect. That does not mean that we instantly become saints who don't sin, because we do. And some of us fall prey to the temptations of the flesh. Some of us fall prey to the tactics and the tricky devices of Satan. Some of us fall prey to the glittering devices of the world, and we sin. These things ought not to be. We are Christians. We bear the name Christ. And so as Christians, as God's saints, we need to heed the warning that is given to us through the exhortation to walk in purity. Walk in purity. Everything we say about the verses between verse 3 and verse 7 are tied to the two commands in verses 1 and 8. It's sandwiched between those two commands. In verse 1, again, we're to walk in love. In verse 8, we're to walk as children of light, spiritual light. We have been lifted out of darkness. We've been placed into the light. We are the light of the world. There is the light of God that has been placed in you. God has shined out of darkness into your heart. And we are to allow that light to be reflected from us to others so that they might see Christ in us. And so walking in purity and giving thanks, the two commands that we see in our verses today, means that we have been redeemed. We sang this redemption song this morning. Philip Bliss, one of my favorite hymn writers, said, "I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. From death to life he hath brought me. From spiritual death into spiritual life. We have been quickened, amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And now, because he has purchased you and I with his blood, we will sing, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. So as saints of God, we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. We also have a lot of responsibility. We're to shine as lights in the world. And one way that we can do that is to walk in purity, putting away the things of the old flesh, the things of the old life, putting off the old man, putting on the new, and living for Christ. Paul is very point blank in these verses. Since God is holy, we talked about this last week. We talk about it again today. God is holy. We are his children. His children should be holy. Impurity, as Paul puts it, should not be once named among us. People should not be able to point a finger accusingly at us, as Satan does, and accuse us of misbehavior as saints of God, because those things shouldn't be true of us. And so impurity should not once be named among us. We should walk in the light, and we should have nothing to do with the darkness that's around us. Do you agree that we live in a very dark world? Oh, my, my. The darkness of this world is pitch black darkness. The darkness of this world is pervasive. I hate to say this, but the darkness of this world has permeated the church of today. We are saints, verse 3, set apart ones, holy ones. We do not belong to the world of darkness. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, says Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. Called out of darkness. Warren Wiersbe says, it is beneath the dignity of the saint to indulge in the sins that belong to the world of darkness. Some of you here today may be trapped in a sinful pattern of lifestyle. You may be trapped in habitual sins that you have tried to put off, sins that you have tried to lay aside. You may be struggling with addiction to some of the things that we'll be talking about today. Let me say, I'll say at the end of the message, but let me say it right up front, there is help, there is hope, there is victory for the Christian. We need to be obedient to God and seek his face continually. We need to trust him. We need to really believe. You know, we say things, and I was sitting back there in the sound room listening to Brother Bill this morning at Sunday school, and it just kept coming to me. You know, there's things that I've been praying about, things on my prayer list that are really heavy on my heart, things that I've prayed about for weeks, months, and years, and things that I wonder, Lord, is it ever going to change? Am I ever going to see the answer to this prayer? And it kept coming to me over and over again. You read, you say, you believe, you teach that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, trust me. That thought just kept over and over flooding through my mind. Now, trust me. I said I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Do you really believe that? There are things here that some of you may be struggling with, and you have asked God to deliver you, and you're wondering, will I ever get victory? Will I ever be delivered? Trust him. Trust him. Believe him. Tell God what's on your heart and what's heavy on your mind today. Paul warns the saints to avoid worldly impurities. Whatever God creates, we know that Satan counterfeits. God has established love. God is love, true love, agape love, love that is unselfish, love that is forgiving, kind, love that is tender-hearted, love that seeks to meet the needs of others, love that wants to edify, heal, build up, love that is pure, love that is unselfish. God is love. Satan counterfeits that love with a worldly, lustful, self-indulgent, self-destructive counterfeit of love. It's not real. What the world has to offer, what Satan has to offer, it is not real love. It may feel real for a while. We may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it brings you misery and pain and death and woe. Because it's based not on giving and caring and meeting the needs of others. It's based on me fulfilling my own selfish, ungodly, fleshly, carnal, sinful desires. It's based upon me. But what does the Bible say? There is a way which seemeth right unto me, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. The world promotes a flesh-driven love. The songs that we hear, the television shows, the commercials, every possible channel of communication that can reach the human eye and ear, Satan uses it to promote his counterfeit love. And that's why John writes very clearly, John now, not Paul, John, I've quoted this verse many times. I know that you know or are at least familiar with this verse in 1 John 2:15 and 16. John says, do not love the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but are of the world. In between there, I skipped a phrase that's very important. John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you agree with me this morning that you can be in a relationship but not love the person you're in a relationship with? I just described a lot of marriages. Maybe I just described your marriage. You can be in a relationship, you can be married to someone, but you can be very selfish in that relationship, and you can be very unkind and ungiving. You can be seeking to satisfy your own needs only. You can be seeking your own self-desires. You can be saying, maybe in your heart and mind, this person doesn't satisfy me anymore. This person doesn't meet my needs. I would like out of this relationship. You know, in the same way that you can be in an illegitimate relationship or in a relationship where you're not fulfilling your vows and your obligations to love your partner, in the same way you can be in a relationship with God. He could be your heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. You can say in the presence of others and to others, you can falsely claim that you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But inside, it's all about you. You're living a fleshly, carnal life that is not geared toward pleasing God, loving God, serving God. That relationship is not God's design. That relationship, if you're in a relationship like that where you are cheating on God, that is Satan's counterfeit love at work in your heart, in your mind. There's no Christian above it. We are all subject to the frailties of the flesh. Satan knows how to exploit our human, emotional, lustful desires. He knows what excites our flesh, and he uses that against us. He uses it to try to destroy your testimony. First of all, your joy, because if you're living in a counterfeit love and you're a Christian, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, is going to be gone. And so you're going to be weak, tired, susceptible to failure. He wants to discourage and destroy you as an individual. He wants to use the destruction of you as an individual to defeat the church, the work that the church is here to do, to be that lighthouse in the community, to spread the light and love of Jesus Christ to the community, to those around us. Satan's counterfeit love is expressed through immorality and impurity. These things should not be once named among you. This kind of love is selfish. We know it's destructive. We know it's conditional. It's conditional because it's not concerned about commitment. It has no promise of permanence. It lasts only until the one loved no longer satisfies. Its purpose is to use and to exploit rather than to serve, help, and protect. What are those sins Paul's talking about specifically? Again, it's not easy to talk about these things. It's not something that's pleasant to talk about, but it's here. We must deal with it. What is fornication? We've talked about that before. Comes from the word porneia. Boy, that's no surprise, is it? That's a very common word in the world today. Satan is using pornography in so many different ways, in so many different channels, and ruining so many different lives. Porneia simply means immorality. Any kind of sexual sin. Any sin of a sexual nature which is against God. And by the way, God is against sin. He's against all sin. Not to make light of our subject today, but that reminds me of a story I heard a long, long time ago. Little Johnny's father was sick, and so he stayed home from church, and Johnny and his mother went to church, and at the dinner table, the father asked Johnny, "What did the preacher preach about?" Johnny said, "Sin." He says, "What did he say about sin?" "God is against it." That's a pretty good summary. Amen. These things ought not to be named among you. We shouldn't be able to be accused of having anyone in our midst that is committing such sins. The antonym, the opposite of porneia, is inkratia, and that refers to self-control. Self-control. One who is guilty or entrapped by the fleshly lust, the immorality of the world, the false counterfeit love that Satan offers, he has done so because he has not exercised self-control. And he has not exercised self-control because he has not allowed the Holy Spirit of God to be in control. If he did, he would have self-control because the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in us, if we are living in obedience to the Spirit of God, one of the things that the Spirit of God will produce is self-control. And I can guarantee you, without exception, I have no question at all that this is true. A person who is struggling with sexual sins, a person who is struggling with immorality in his life, with pornography or anything else, he is not being controlled by the Spirit of God. He is ignoring the Spirit. And what does Paul say? Again, we said earlier, several weeks ago, everything goes back to chapter 4, verse 30, doesn't it? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is in you. He has taken up residence in you. He is there not for your harm, not to limit you or to keep you from enjoying life. He is there that your joy might be full. He is there that you might be able to resist the devil and see him flee from you. He is there to help you draw nigh to God so that God can draw nigh to you. Loss of sexual control leads to immorality. Immorality leads to pain, grief, sorrow, crisis, loss, broken lives, broken marriages, broken, ruined relationships. What did Jabez pray in 1 Chronicles 4:10? One of the prayers that he prayed, O Lord, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Jabez was a wise man. He knew that if there was evil in his heart, it would bring grief. It would bring pain. Keep us from evil. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught his disciples. Fornication, uncleanness, that's the word akatharsia, and it means impurity. It's a very general term that refers to anything that is filthy, anything that is unclean. It's interesting, Jesus used the word in Matthew 23:27 to describe the decomposing bodies in the tombs. Unclean, very filthy. But that's the only time that word is used that way. In the New Testament, 10 other times that it's used, it always refers to sexual sins. Any kind of sexual sin is unclean. It's filthy in God's eyes. God created sex with an intended purpose. And in the boundaries and confines of the marriage, it's a beautiful thing. It's not filthy. It's not unclean. But we make it that way when it becomes Satan's counterfeit love that we're using sex to express, be expressed through. It refers to immoral thoughts, fantasies, every kind of filth of moral perversion. Go over to chapter 6, flip the page, Ephesians chapter 6. Satan's devices are designed to destroy the individual and the church. I got ahead of myself and I've already talked about this, but let me just give you a few verses to think about. Satan's devices are designed to destroy the individual and the church. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, you're familiar with these. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the subtle devices, the tricks, the treachery of Satan. That you may be able to stand against those things of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Immorality and uncleanness are tools of Satan. Saints of God must not, listen to me, we as Christians must never be deceived into thinking those things are common to man. That's true. But it's no big deal because they're covered under grace. That's the thinking of the modern church today. God winks at sin and looks the other way because he knows we're weak. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are frail creatures. And in his grace, he just lets it go. He ignores it. That is a lie of Satan. Listen, immorality and uncleanness are wicked crimes against the holy God and the loving Savior. They are trespasses against the holiness of God. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he describes how sexual immorality defiles the church. It makes the church unfit for God's presence. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication, porneia, among you. The world knows that it's there, knows that it's going on. It's not hidden, it's not secret. Your sin always affects more people than you realize. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, incest. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. The church is to mourn when such sin exists within its membership. It is to be a tragedy. It is to be considered unacceptable that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Exercise church discipline because it defiles the church. It harms the church. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Folks, there is a sin unto death. God takes sin seriously. Fornication and uncleanness and covetousness should not once be named among us. Over in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, commands the saints to flee from immorality, just like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, leaving his coat in her hands. Flee from immorality and impurity. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee porneia. Every sin that a man doeth without the body is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, which ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Like many of you, I started reading through the Bible again in January. Actually, I started a little bit before Christmas. But I'm up into Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, all those laws, all those do's and don'ts. God had a reason when he said, if any man brings anything into the tabernacle that he's not supposed to bring into the tabernacle, let him be stoned. God does not want his dwelling place defiled, friends. That includes the local church today. That includes your body and my body. Let it not once be named among you. And need I remind you that fornication can be committed, in any kind of sexual sin can be committed in the mind as well as in the body. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already. Playing out fantasies in your mind is fornication. Brother Don Shockey was talking about that in his Sunday school lessons recently. That is one of the devices of Satan that Christians today are winking at. Oh, but I'm saved by grace. I'm under grace. My sins are all covered under the blood. God's already forgiven me. That's exactly where Satan wants you. That's the way he wants you thinking. Because then you just keep on doing what you're doing, and you keep getting in it deeper and deeper and deeper and further and further and further away from fellowship with God, and your life is becoming a tragic failure in terms of testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world, but your light has been hid under a bushel, under a basket. Is God pleased with that? You'll find out how pleased He is when you stand before Him at the judgment seat. There's no place in the Christian's life for sins of immorality or uncleanness. We don't have time to really develop these verses, but look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5 again. The warning here, let no man deceive you, let no man trick you with vain words, empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Three things that we said here in the beginning that we see in this short passage of Scripture, words of exhortation: walk in love, walk in purity, and walk in the light. Sins of immorality are often accompanied by the sin of covetousness. Did you ever read this verse and say, how did that get in there? It seems out of place, doesn't it? Fornication, uncleanness, I see how they go together, okay. And then you go to the words, the sins of the mouth, the sins of the tongue in verse 4. We're going to get there in a moment. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. But where does covetousness fit in? Give me just a moment to explain. Covetousness is simply greed. Covetousness is an excessive desire for more. More of something than you need. More of something than is good for you. A person who is struggling with sexual sins, it's addictive, like heroin or any kind of hallucinogenic drug. You always want more and more and more. And the flesh is not gratified with less, but it needs more. So covetousness is greed. Covetousness is that desire for more of something that you're not supposed to have in the first place. And often covetousness is a desire for more of something that belongs to someone else. The purity of another individual, if you're committing idolatry or immorality in your mind or physically with another person, you're taking something away from that other person that's theirs, that doesn't belong to you. That's covetousness. So you can see how closely connected it is to fornication and uncleanness. It is a sexual sin because it is a desire for more and more. It is immorality with greediness. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Let's go back to that for just a moment. Chapter 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Greediness, the desire for more and more and more. Covetousness. Every form of sexual immorality is an expression of self-will, self-gratification, self-centeredness, and greed. Greed by nature is contrary to genuine love. Genuine love, as we have said over and over again, is giving love, not taking, not receiving, not taking what's not yours. It is honorable love. It is holy love. Genuine love. But because of the strong sexual nature of human beings, sexual sins are powerful. and they can become perverted in unimaginable ways. And when we let that get control of us, and when we allow that free reign, it leads to complete insensitivity to the feelings and welfare of others. Every saint who falls into Satan's vicious claws through immorality can become hedonistic, narcissistic, and those things lead to destruction of self. Those sins cannot in any way be justified, and they should never be tolerated. The meaning again of the word saints is holy ones, called out ones, those who have nothing to do with that which is unholy. And then, as we said in verse 4, we have sins of the tongue. Still talking about immorality, still talking about fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. It's talking about sins of immorality that are expressed verbally. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. These things are not convenient. They're not beneficial to the true love, the operation of God's true love. They're not beneficial to the church's testimony, to you being a light in the world. They're just not convenient. They're out of place. That's what the word convenient means out of place. So Paul warns here about the sins of the tongue. Go back to chapter 4 again, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. What does Paul say already? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. To the use of what? Edifying. This is what we're talking about in all of Ephesians. Building up, encouraging, lifting up, strengthening the body of Christ, not tearing it down. And so it's easy to see how Ephesians 5:4 is connected to Ephesians 5:3. People who have base appetites, says Warren Wiersbe, usually cultivate a base kind of speech and humor. The saint of God, however, sees nothing humorous in obscene language or jests. Which brings us to the definition of these words. Filthiness, that's using shameful obscenities. You hear it every day, don't you? The world's full of it. The world's full of darkness. That darkness has permeated the church. Words that should be embarrassing to say are here. They have no part in the Christian's life. Talk that is degrading, disgraceful, distasteful. Foolish talking, that's silly talk. That refers to the language of someone who is intellectually deficient or drunk. It includes habitual cursing, swearing, and the use of obscenities. It shouldn't have any part in a Christian's life. If you're using such language, you have a problem. God is not well pleased. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that you did in your body. Jesting. Someone who is jesting is someone who is being wittingly obscene. It's the filthy talk of a person who uses every word and every circumstance to display his immoral wit. For example, the clever talk show host who's never at a loss for a sexual innuendo. You know, they always turn everything around to where it's filthy, no matter what you say. That's jesting. The opposite of this filthy language, the opposite is giving of thanks. Look what Paul says. He says, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, and let it not once be named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks is an expression of unselfishness. The selfish and unloving person does not give thanks because he thinks that he deserves every good thing that he receives. The godly saint, on the other hand, considers everything that he receives, every good gift and every perfect gift from heaven, everything that he receives, good and wholesome and holy, he receives it from God or through God, through other people from God, and he understands that he is undeserving and that he is receiving a gracious gift. He's also thankful because his spirit is one that is loving and giving. I'm the one who should be giving rather than being on the receiving end. He truly has learned the truth of it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. He's always thankful because his spirit is loving and giving by nature. He is thankful because the holy life is the satisfying life, and people see love for God in the thankful person. Christians should be known for being people who express their love toward God and others through unceasing thankfulness. And that's what Paul says, doesn't he? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To summarize, to bring this to a conclusion, we've said that we are living in a dark world. We are living in an immoral world. We're living in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness. And that darkness lurks in all kinds of sexual perversions, just waiting to deceive and destroy somebody. As children of light, we must not walk in impurity. We must walk in purity. In purity. And if you're struggling with, listen to me, if you're struggling with sins of an immoral, unclean nature, I want you to know something. You're not alone. When I say that the sin of darkness, of sexual perversions, a fornication and uncleanness and covetousness has permeated the church, statistics show that there are many people in most churches, over half, that struggle in this area. Over half the people struggle with sexual sins, thought lives, fantasies, immorality. It's not healthy to struggle alone. Satan loves to use the lie, you can handle this by yourself. This is what's known as the secret sin. Sexual sins, I don't want anybody to know about it because it's embarrassing. And so I'll kick this on my own. I'll deal with this. I'll get control of this on my own, in my own strength, on my own. That usually doesn't happen. That usually doesn't happen. If you're struggling with sins of an immoral, unclean nature, you're not alone, and it's not healthy to struggle alone. And I'm going to say something here that I probably should say more often, because when I say this, it's going to require a commitment of myself. But I feel, as I studied this week, I felt necessary to remind you, the church, that it is one of the pastor's duties to care for his sheep when they're sick and struggling. It's one of my job descriptions to help you if you're struggling. There's a lot of help available for those who are addicted in these areas. It's not something that's easy to get victory over without the help of other people. God has promised, however, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, My mind goes back to the song we sang in the beginning of our service. I will sing, listen to these words, I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. He wants to set you free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power to tell. Your testimony can be to others how God has triumphantly delivered you and given you victory. Last phrase, how the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. If you're struggling with sins of an immoral, unclean nature, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing, 1 John 1:9. Remember, God has commanded us to flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18, and He has commanded us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now let me switch gears for just a second. If you are here this morning and you are a saint who enjoys a life of walking in purity, struggling with the temptations of the flesh is not an issue for you. Praise the Lord and give thanks. You're a minority. You are a minority. But also, remember these words. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And one of my mainstays that the Lord always takes me to this verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In just a few moments, we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ always living in me. Christ only, always living in me. As we sing those words, I pray that they will be the prayer of your heart, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the ability to preach this difficult subject. May the truth land where you desire. I believe statistically that there are people here in our church that are secretly struggling with sins that we've talked about this morning. And they have fallen into the lie of Satan that it's okay, it's all under grace. It's not offensive to God. God just winks at that sin. He knows how weak I am. And eventually I'll become mature and I'll get strong and I'll get over it. I'll change as I get older. Those are all lies of Satan. I pray, Father, that you would help those who are struggling to seek help. If it's too difficult for them to come forward and openly admit in a service like this, and I can understand that, then I pray that they would have the boldness and the courage to pick up a telephone this week and call their pastor and say, Pastor, I need help. I'm struggling and I need help. And I will not put you down. I will not embarrass you. I will not betray confidence. I will not allow anything to be shared with anyone. But between you and I and the Lord, I would love the opportunity to work with you and help you. Father, we just pray that you would do what we asked at the beginning of the service, that you will do, Lord, what only God can do. We are all on a spiritual journey. We need your help. Meet the needs of our heart and meet the needs of those who are searching for answers, those who need a Savior, those who need Jesus. May they turn to Him today. May they realize that You love them. You died for them on the cross. Your blood paid the penalty for their sins. May they turn to You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.